Well, good evening. The reading for tonight comes from Jonah 1, verses 1 through 17. If you are using a Pew Bible, that will be on page 774. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 17. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Bow with me in prayer. O Holy Father, let us see in this word, by the work of your Spirit, Christ for us and for our salvation. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. What do you do when the word of God confronts you? Consider Abraham. What did he do? God called him to leave his father's country and to go to a foreign land. And what did Abraham do? He got up and he left. Or consider Isaiah. God asks, "Who will go for him? Who will he send?" And what does Isaiah say? He says, "Here I am. Send me." What about Jonah? How does Jonah respond when God speaks to him? Well, as we will see in this chapter and throughout this whole book, Jonah's response looks very different from Abraham, Isaiah, Elijah, and so many others in the scriptures. Jonah was a prophet, but a deeply flawed prophet. And the author of this book wants us to feel the tension of those flaws, but also to consider how God's response to Jonah reveals something about who God is. With that in mind, let's meet Jonah. Beginning again here in verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God gives a command straightforward to Jonah. Rise, get up, go and cry out against Nineveh because of their wickedness. Now, to understand this command and to understand this book in general, it's helpful to get a little bit of historical context. We learn a little bit more about Jonah from 2 Kings 14:25. There we learn that he is a prophet in the northern kingdom, probably around the 8th century BC. And at this time, the northern kingdom is being threatened by Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria. And Assyria has been oppressing Israel. Hosea, a contemporary to Jonah, had prophesied that Assyria would come and would ravage the northern kingdom and ultimately take them into exile. Now, we know from extra-biblical literature that the Assyrian Empire was a brutal empire to its enemies. We read inscriptions about the Assyrians gloating when they would impale their enemies on stakes and skin them alive and pile up corpses to try to ward off rebellion. One of the most prominent cities in Assyria was Nineveh. And so God is calling Jonah to go into the heart of Israel's enemies and to call out judgment upon them. Just think about what that must have been like for Jonah. It's almost like one of us getting called to go into Iran and to walk out there onto the streets and to preach openly against the Iranian regime. I mean, that's terrifying. You can imagine how shocking it would have been for Jonah to have heard this. And not only is it terrifying, but this is Israel's oppressors. Why would Jonah want to go and prophesy to them? And yet this is what God has called him to do. Now, the reader of the scriptures who's been familiar with other prophets in the Old Testament is primed for a certain response when a prophet receives a word like this. Think again about Isaiah. When God calls, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." We see a much different response here from Jonah. What does he do in response to this command from God? He goes the exact opposite direction. We read in verse 3 that he went down to Joppa on the coast in order to flee to Tarshish, an area that we're not exactly sure where it was, but we can be pretty certain is completely opposite of Nineveh. Why does Jonah do this? Well, we see there right at the end of verse 3 that he is seeking to run from the presence of the Lord. Jonah thinks that he can go to this coastal city that likely is not in the control of Israel at this time, Joppa. He thinks that he can go in the exact opposite direction to another land, completely opposite of where he's supposed to go. He thinks that he can board a ship on the seas where maybe God will have less control over that, all to flee God's presence. But there is no escape from the Lord. In verse 4, as Jonah is out there on the sea, the Lord hurls a great wind upon the sea. A mighty storm is brought up from the waters. And there at the end of that verse, the ship threatened to break up. In the Hebrew, it's actually more like a personification of the ship. It's as if the author is saying the ship was certain it was going to be destroyed. This is no ordinary storm. We see here in verse 5 that the sailors are struck with absolute fear. They cry out to their gods. They're hurling their cargo over the side of the ship. They're running to and fro. Remember, these are not just some random people off the side of the road. These are trained sailors. These are sailors who have probably been through countless storms already. But in this moment, their response to this storm of utter terror, of fear, of throwing off the valuable cargo that they have on ship to try and save them, save themselves, it reveals just how extraordinary this storm must have been. It'd be like going on an airplane and going through severe turbulence, and instead of seeing a calm crew around you, the flight attendants are running back and forth in terror. And you hear over the speaker the pilot with a trembling voice just begging people to pray that maybe the plane will make it through the storm. I mean, if we went through that, that would be shocking. So must have this scene have been for these trained sailors to be absolutely terrified in this storm. It's pandemonium above deck. There's the fear of death. There's cargo being hurled. There's waves crashing. The ship is about to be destroyed. And in the midst of all of this, where's Jonah? Well, we read in verse 5 that Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. In the midst of all of this terror, what does Jonah do? Is he helping the men to try and save the ship? He's in a deep, deep sleep. And so the captain goes down, as we see there in verse 6, and he says to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." You can just imagine the captain in this moment going down below deck and seeing this man sleeping in the midst of this storm. "You're sleeping? Well, the men above deck are putting their lives at risk to try and save this ship? Rise, cry out to your God." In verse 1, God had told Jonah to rise. The Lord had told him to cry out against Nineveh. Now here in verse 6, the captain tells Jonah to rise and to cry out to his God. But in these first 6 verses, Jonah is silent. So that brings us then to verses 7 through 10, where Jonah finally reveals his identity. In verse 7, the sailors at their wits' end decide to cast lots to try and find out who is the cause of this great storm that has come upon them. And they cast those lots and they fall on Jonah. And so then in verse 8, you can imagine the scene that they've maybe have surrounded Jonah now. He's the one who's been singled out. And they're just peppering him with questions, desperately trying to find a way to save their ship. "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" You can just see the terror in their voice, or hear the terror in their voice as they are asking Jonah for any sliver of information that might save them in this moment. And finally, Jonah speaks. In verse 9, Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who has made the sea and the dry land." Jonah finally confesses his God, finally announces who he is and who his God is. And in the midst of all this failure that he has gone through so far, he still says that he has fear for Yahweh. Well, the men, they respond in fear in verse 10. They hear what Jonah has just said, and they are shocked. "What is this that you have done?" Jonah's already told them what he is doing. But now that Jonah's revealed just who this God is, they are even more terrified. They recognize how absolutely ridiculous it is to try to flee the God of the heavens, the one who made the sea and the dry land. Consider the pagan worldview at this time. In their mind, different nations have their gods, and those gods are over different areas of life, so that maybe the Egyptians have a god of agriculture, and the Assyrians have maybe their god of commerce, but those gods are confined to those nations, and they deal with those people groups and not others. But what Jonah has told them is that his God is not just some local deity. His God is the one who made both the dry land and the sea, the one who is the God of the heavens. Jonah, in response, has been treating Yahweh as if he is just some pagan deity. I mean, think about this. Jonah tried to run from his God by going to a different land. He tried to escape God by coming under the protection of sleep. But these sailors recognize how absolutely foolish that is. You cannot escape the God of heaven. And so then in verses 11 through 17, Jonah hatches a plan of salvation. In verse 11, the sailors, now knowing who this God is, ask Jonah what they should do to save themselves, to put this storm to rest. And Jonah replies there in verse 12, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah's reply, his plan of salvation, "Toss me into the sea. Let me pay for this." Jonah knows that he will die if he is thrown into that sea. The question is Jonah's reply here just a death wish? Is this just another way for him to try to escape? To let the misery, to let the pain finally go away and to end his life? Well, I think Jonah definitely recognizes that he will die if this is done to him. But it's more than just a mere death wish. He is trying to save the men in this boat. His goal, his purpose in doing this is to maybe somehow to satisfy God's wrath. Wrath that he knows is against him, not these other men. And so maybe if he sacrifices his life, God will be satisfied and the storm will end. The men hear this, and instead of doing what Jonah says, they just row harder. They hear this and they think it's just ridiculous, foolish what Jonah is suggesting to them. And remember, these are trained sailors. They know that they can't row out of this storm, and yet they try to do so anyways. But it doesn't work. And so finally, with no other options, they cry out to God in verse 14, saying, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Jonah has confessed his Lord, and now here, the sailors have their own confession of the God of heaven. Remember, what did the captain tell Jonah to do? He had told Jonah to cry out to his God. But what don't we see in this chapter? We never see Jonah crying out to his God. But these sailors, these pagans, they do cry out to the Lord. They do what Jonah should have done. They recognize that the God of heaven can't be escaped, that he is the sovereign who does whatever he pleases. And so they turn to him and ask that he not let this innocent blood be on their hands. And so finally they pick him up, they hurl Jonah into the sea, and the sea is calm. How do the sailors respond? Do they jump for joy? Are they happy and rejoicing that the sea has finally come at peace? Verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." The men recognized that Jonah was right. His God is the God of heaven, the one who made the dry land and the sea. Jonah said that he feared the Lord, but these men in this moment have recognized or have demonstrated a true fear for the God of heaven. Jonah had gone down to Joppa. Jonah had gone down below deck. He had gone down into deep sleep. And now he is down in the very sea. He had tried to flee God's presence, but that was impossible. Next door to me, I have a family with a young boy. And when he was a bit younger than he is right now, he was, I think, a little bit scared of me. And I say that because anytime I would walk outside and he'd be playing alone, and I would walk past him, he would see me coming, and what would he do? He'd take his hand and cover his eyes, or put his head in his arm. In his mind, if he didn't see me, maybe that meant I didn't exist. But obviously, him covering his eyes didn't make me go away. I was still there, and I was still walking toward him in his direction. Jonah, in this moment, is acting like that little boy acted. Like a little boy who thinks that he can make someone disappear by closing his eyes, Jonah thought that he could escape the God of heaven by sailing to another country. At every point, though, the Lord was there. Jonah could not escape the presence of the Lord. What is your response to God's word? What is your response when you hear a difficult thing from the Lord in the scriptures? What do you do when you know that God's word is telling you to live one way, but you just really don't want to? Do you try to escape God's gaze like Jonah did in this moment? Maybe even right now, you are in a mess of your own making like Jonah is. Maybe it's something like an addiction that you can't break, or a tangle of lies that you've woven for yourself, or something like poor stewardship of finances. Whatever it might be, friend, you cannot escape the presence of the Lord or try to run from your problems. You can try. You can try to ignore God's presence. You can try to run from his gaze. And maybe for a time, it'll seem like you have escaped the sight of God. But in the end, trying to escape God's presence, it's like trying to outrun a hurricane. You can't do it. Know this, friend, if you are in this situation, first, your life is precious to God. And taking your life is not the answer. Second, if you are in this situation, come speak to your pastors and your elders. Seek help. Don't try to untangle this mess on your own or try to fight this by yourself. And know this, brothers and sisters, you can't flee the presence of the Lord. And that is a comfort. Turn with me or listen to Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark 4, speaking of Jesus. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But when he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with fear
and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Do you see the parallels there with Jonah? See, the disciples and Jesus were on a boat in the middle of the sea like Jonah and the sailors were. Like we read here in Jonah 1, a great storm comes. Like the sailors, the disciples, these fishermen who knew the sea were filled with fear in the midst of this tempest. And in the midst of all of this, where is Jesus? Well, like Jonah, Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. But unlike Jonah, Jesus arises and rebukes the wind and the sea and commands them to be still. Like the sailors, the disciples are filled with fear, but why are they afraid? It's not Jonah who's in the boat with them. It is the Lord of heaven who has authority over all nature. Jesus is the one who is in the boat, who saved the disciples. And friends, the Lord of heaven has saved us. In the midst of the storm, how did Jonah try to bring salvation? He had himself hurled into the sea to try and satisfy God's wrath and to save the men in the boat. But ultimately, his life couldn't do that. But Jesus hurled himself onto the cross, and his death was a true sacrifice that satisfied God's wrath. And by his resurrection, we have life. And we have a God who pursues us in the midst of that storm. Jonah is down in the waters, but does he stay there? In verse 17, we read, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." God could have left Jonah to drown in that sea. God could have left Jonah to be a dead corpse at the bottom of the ocean. But God pursued Jonah to the end and appointed this fish to save him. Brothers and sisters, Jonah fled God's calling, but Jesus never once wavered from his mission. Jonah slept because he thought that he could leave God behind. But Jesus slept in the boat because he is the presence of God incarnate. Jonah was powerless in the seas and wind, but Jesus has all power over the seas and the wind and over all nature. And in the end, Jonah tried to sacrifice his life to save others from death, but Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who saved you from eternal death. When you are in the midst of the storms, do not run away like Jonah did. Instead, cry out in prayer like Jonah should have. Cry out to the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, at any moment in the midst of the storm. Brothers and sisters, gather with the body of Christ to hear the voice of your Savior and to be strengthened by the Spirit. And be honest with your brothers and sisters when you are shouldering a burden. And know this, that as the Lord did not leave Jonah even at his lowest point, even when he is at the depth of the sea, as God sent that fish to take and swallow Jonah, we can know that our Lord has not left us alone, but in so much a better way. For we have Christ who will never leave us. You have been baptized into Christ. The Spirit has united you to Christ, and you can never leave his presence. and know that the God who hurls storms onto the sea is also present in the boat with us. For Christ calms the storm, and Christ will always be present with you. Pray with me. Father in heaven, you are always near to us. Even when we run in fear or shame from your presence, your Son is always with us. The Spirit indwells us. Guard our hearts, Father, that in the midst of sin, in the midst of life's storms, we run to you, into the arms of our Father. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our perfect sacrifice. Amen. At the close of this